Well, for a Bible reading, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. I'd like to read from verse 19. When the Pharisees are questioning the Lord Jesus, it says there from John chapter 8, verse 19, "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And he said, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father." And we'll leave it there. And we'll ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Father, we thank you that we can come, consider your word this morning. Pray that, Lord, you'll be with us in our midst, encouraging us. Lord, I pray that as we behold our Saviour again, that we will realise how wonderful he is, how powerful he is, how he has all claims to our very being. And I pray that we would yield to him in every way this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read there, this was one of the many times that Jesus spoke with the Pharisees, and there's plenty of times where this took place in the Gospels. And here in the temple, the Pharisees asked Jesus a number of questions about himself. They wanted to know who his father was, first of all. Then they wanted to know if he was going to kill himself. And then they asked him who he was. They said, Who art thou? Who are you, Jesus? We're just not sure what to make of you. And they asked the question that many have asked over the centuries after them as well. Who is the Lord Jesus? Is he a good man? Is he a madman? Is he a liar? Is he a devil? Is he a prophet? Is he the Son of God? Who is Jesus? Plenty of people have asked the very same question. But although many people have asked the question, the reality is no one has an excuse to remain ignorant about who he is. Because the Word of God reveals to us very clearly who the Lord Jesus is. And the reality is I could spend probably years looking at who Jesus really is. It's just relentless. He's so many things to us. But this morning, I want to just, in a simple way, answer this question of what the Pharisees asked the Lord Jesus about who Jesus is. And by doing this, I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Because in Colossians chapter 1, we have some wonderful verses where the Apostle Paul describes to us who the Lord Jesus is in various facets towards us. If you look at chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, we have this first of all. Starting at verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Here the Apostle Paul tells us we should give thanks to the Father. because he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has translated us, that is, taken us from the kingdom of darkness, and he has put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so the Apostle Paul refers to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he mentions the Son, he then goes on to tell us some things about the Son, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, because in verse 14 he says, in whom? And so he begins to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the things that he is like. And in the verses 14, really, right through to verse 22, but we won't look that far today, Paul tells us about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see there in verse 14, he says, in whom, referring to the Son. Then in verse 15, he says, who is, referring to the Son. He begins to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he is like, well then Colossians in chapter 1 is a wonderful chapter to turn to, and we see wonderful things about our Saviour. This epistle wasn't written in the days when the Pharisees had asked the Lord Jesus this, otherwise he could have slipped them a little epistle of Colossians and said, well, read this. This tells you a little bit about me. But that wasn't the case. But praise God, we've got it. And we can learn about our Saviour in a little way this morning. And what we discover, first of all, in verse 14 is we see that the Lord Jesus is our Redeemer. It says there in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We see here that we have redemption. You know, that word redemption is a wonderful thought, and basically it means deliverance by the payment of a ransom, where we are held captive and someone pays the ransom to set us free, and thus we are redeemed, and he is our Redeemer. I remember it was a number of years ago now, it was in Iraq, where some Islamic militants released seven truck drivers that they had taken captive. They held them captive for around about 6 weeks. And the reason why they were released was the company that these truck drivers worked for paid $700,000 for their release. And so they paid around about $115,000 each for the release of these people. They paid the price so that these captors could be made free. And so that really what that basically means is the company that they worked for paid the ransom. They were their redeemer, so to speak. If they were to, you ask them, who was your redeemer? Well, the company that we worked for redeemed us. They paid the price so we could be set free. Now, we know from the Word of God, when it comes to us, it certainly wasn't $115,000 each that needed to be paid for the ransom that needed to be paid for our freedom. In fact, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18, I'll read it to you. It says there, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The price for our redemption couldn't be paid with money. Now, the price for our redemption was the most precious thing in heaven, that eternal Son had to come and shed his blood for us. And it says there, as we read there in verse 4, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How could the Father righteously forgive us of our sins and transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son? Well, Jesus had to pay the ransom. Now, I think it's good to remember that, or be very sure that the ransom wasn't paid to the devil. It wasn't the devil that was demanding the ransom to be paid. It's a little bit different to normal captives and the ransom being paid. Jesus didn't go to Satan and say, well, here's my shed blood, now set these people free. No, that ransom went to the Father himself. We lived under the wrath and judgment of the Almighty God, the Heavenly Father. And through his righteousness, that demanded that we be punished and spend an eternity in hell because of that. And so the ransom that had to be paid to the Heavenly Father himself. And that's why when Jesus shed his blood, it says that he went into the temple in the Holy of Holies in heaven, and there he presented his shed blood on that mercy seat so that we can have the cleansing. And then the wrath and the righteousness of God was appeased. And then the Father was willing and able to take us from the power of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And if you're saved, remember that you've been redeemed. And you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We've been set free from the bondage of sin and the power that Satan had over us. And that is a wonderful thing that we ought to be rejoicing over. You know, to be delivered, not from militant Iraqis, but delivered from the power of darkness itself is something to rejoice over. You know, can I ask you, do you live like a redeemed person? You know, those men that had been redeemed quite a few years ago now, I could imagine there were two things that stood out with them. One, they would have been rejoicing. I'm sure as they got set free, they wouldn't be moping around how miserable life is. There would have been rejoicing that once they were held captive and they understood what would have happened to them if they remained in that state, yet they were set free. Someone paid the ransom and there would have been much rejoicing within their soul, with their family, with their friends. We've been set free. How much rejoicing is there in your soul when you understand what you've been set free from through the shed blood of Christ? Believers often mope around like there's nothing to be happy about, when the reality is we should be the happiest of all because we've been redeemed. How much rejoicing is there within your soul, within your family, with your friends, for the very fact that Jesus set you free? Not only would there be rejoicing, there would be a lot of thankfulness, giving of thanks. You know, those truck drivers, I suspect they wouldn't be whinging about their company anymore and their bosses. I suspect they wouldn't be thinking, well, it's not fair. They don't show any care to us. Not after they've paid the ransom to set them free like that. No, they would have been very thankful. I'm sure they would have served that company with a thankful heart from then on. Yet how often as Christians we mope around thinking that God still owes us something, as though we deserve more than what he's given us. We deserve more than what we have. Instead of giving thanks for what he has done in paying the ransom and redeeming us and then serving him with joy because of that. You know, we have the wonderful song, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. How often do you rejoice and give thanks? You know, we learn here that Jesus is our Redeemer. That's the first thing. But it goes beyond that. Because as we read on in verse 15, we also see he is the reflection of the Father. It says, who, referring to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That word image means it's used in many ways. It can mean likeness. It's translated sometimes statue or a representation. So that when you look at that, you can get a picture of what something is. You know, remember when they were asking Jesus about paying tax, and so he got a coin and he said, whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. Well, that's the same Greek word that is used here, where he's referring to the image of Caesar. in Romans, it talks about how they made statues in the image, same Greek word, of birds and creatures, and people worshipped them and said, "These be your gods, and this is what God is like." And they tried to make out that God was in the image of a bird or an animal or something like that, where the Paul says in Romans that that is not what God is like. Same words. But we do know that there's only been one person that's walked upon this earth that has shown us what was what the invisible Father is really like. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Nothing else has been that representation or that image. You know, when Philip asked the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be enough." You know, Jesus was a little bit annoyed by Philip by asking that. When he said, "Haven't I been here long enough with you to know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" You know, I could honestly say that I could never say that to you. You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wouldn't that be sad, all right? If I'm the image of the invisible God. And I'm sure you'd say the same about yourself. You wouldn't want anyone to say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the invisible God." Yet the Lord Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He is the image of Him. And some people, too many people, say, "Well, what is God like? How can I know Him when I've never seen Him? How can I love Him when I don't know what He's like?" Yet the invisible God has revealed Himself to us, and He's done this through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of Christ's day had that wonderful privilege to be able to see that image. I'm not so much sure about the physical outline, but they saw the character of God. They were able to touch that image. They were able to hear that image. That's why, please turn over to 1 John chapter 1. You know, we know that the Apostle John, it's mentioned that he rested on the breast or the chest of Jesus. He had a very close relationship with Him. And is it any wonder that the disciple John says in 1 John chapter 1, "That which was from the beginning," this is talking about Jesus, "which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He's saying, "I have seen the one who was made manifest, the one that was with the Father but was manifest amongst us. I have seen Him. I have heard Him. I have touched Him. And this one I want to declare unto you so that you can have that fellowship as well." He saw Jesus and all His glory and wanted to tell us what He was like. And although we don't have that privilege, the privilege that those of Christ's day had, we can still read about Him and we can still see and know what that invisible God is like by looking at the Gospels and beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I see that we have a Heavenly Father who is very caring, because Jesus was very caring. I see that there is nothing too hard for our invisible God, because there was nothing too hard for the Lord Jesus. He was in control of all things that took place. Even the devils would bow before Him and fear Him. I see also that we have an invisible God that, yes, loves the world, as it declares in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loves the multitude, but he also cares for the individual and their individual needs. As he was walking along and he had a mob touching him and surrounding him, and no one else noticed that lady that had that issue of blood stretched forth and touched the hem of his garment. And although no one else noticed her, Jesus noticed her, and he knew exactly what her need was, and he turned around and he said, "Your faith has made thee healed thee, and so on. He knew her individual problem and wanted to help. That's nice to know. As a church, he loves us, but he knows our individual needs as well, and he's able to help us, and he's concerned with this person's little problem or this person's big problem, the need that this person has over here and the frustration that this person has here. He knows our individual problems. That's nice to know. And you know, you can go to the Gospels and you can find hundreds of things simply by reading about Jesus. And if you want to go out and in the night sky tonight, and if the stars are out and you look up there and you see the majesty of the heavens, and you think to yourself, well, what is the God who made all of these stars like? Well, then go inside, go into your room and open up your Bible and read the Gospels and read about Jesus, and you'll find exactly what that God is like. Because the invisible God has been revealed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when they said to Jesus, "Who art thou?" Jesus could have said, "Well, I'm the image of the invisible God." That would have got their heckles up, wouldn't it? But it was very true. But we go on to read in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, and it says, the firstborn of every creature. Now, that has been used to teach false doctrine, but this here is a magnificent little statement that he is the firstborn of every creature. There are some who say that Jesus is a created being, and God created Jesus and gave him the power to create everything else. And so he was the first created, and then Jesus created everything else after that. And they will use this verse to back up their argument. They will say that he is the firstborn of every creature, the first one created. But let's be very sure of what it says here. It doesn't say he's the first created. It says he's the firstborn of every creature. What that is doing is it's describing something about Jesus. It's like when Jesus is called the door. That doesn't mean that he's made of wood and he's rectangle in shape. All right? When he is called the shepherd, that doesn't mean he carries a staff around and he must be human, because shepherds are humans. No, when it says here that he is the firstborn, that's describing his position in the universe. It's a description of him. To call Jesus the firstborn of every creature shows that he is sovereign. He is ruler over every creature that exists. He is the ruler of all. You see, in Bible times, being the firstborn meant a lot of things. Today, it doesn't mean too much. It means that you probably get things first, but you probably have to do a lot of things, but you get the privilege of bossing around your younger siblings. That's about how far it goes, all right, when you're the firstborn. But in the Bible times, there were a lot more benefits, especially if you're the firstborn male, all right. If you're the firstborn male, you got a double portion of the inheritance. Everyone got a certain amount, but you got double. Also, if there was a kingdom involved, or there was some sort of land, or particularly if you were royalty, that meant that you got to rule over your father's estate. You got the father's kingdom. And we see that in the book of the Kings and the Chronicles, that the firstborn would be the one that became the rightful leader of the kingdom. And that's what's being described here by calling Jesus the firstborn. It's not meaning he is the first created, but Jesus is the ruler over all the Father's estate. Whatever the Father owns has been given to Jesus to rule over. He is the ruler of all. You know, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, would you please? Hebrews chapter 1. Interestingly, when this is written to Jews, this is explained straight away when talking about Jesus the Son. It says, God, Hebrews 1 verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom, all right, and goes on to say some things, he hath appointed heir, all right, the firstborn of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is another way of saying what I had just already said. He was the brightness of the Father. He was that perfect image of the invisible God. He came and he purged our sins. He died on that cross. And because of that, God has set him on a throne and given him power over all his dominion. As we're told in Philippians 2, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, those Jews certainly didn't have one clue who they were talking to. Jesus could have easily said unto them, I am the firstborn, your ruler. Many say, why should I obey Christ? Why should I serve him? What claim does he have upon my life? Well, this is the claim that he has. He is the ruler. You are his creation and he is your ruler, the firstborn. Who is Jesus? He's our ruler as well. But there's one other thing that we should consider, and that is he is the reason we live. In verses 16 and 17 of Colossians 1, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, this is a wonderful verse. You know, what he's saying here, if you look up in the heavens and you see the galaxies and wonder, who made this? It's the Lord Jesus who made it. If you look on the earth and you see all those weird creatures on earth, creatures in the sea, and you wonder, who made these things? Jesus made them. If you learn of the microscopic world and the world of bacteria, germs, this world that we can't see on with our own eyesight, who made them? Jesus. And if you learn of the hierarchy in heaven and the great beings that rule, like the cherubim and the seraphim and the angels, and wonder, who made them? Jesus did. That's what this verse talks about. It says all things were created by him. But there's something even more spectacular and more important. That is, it says they were created by him and for him. Why did the Lord Jesus create the heavens and create the earth and all the beings in it? Why did he create the angels and all the dominions and powers and everything? Why has he created all of these things? He created them for himself. Why did he create you? Why did he create me? For himself. As we read in Revelation chapter 4, it says there in verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We and everything else was created to bring Jesus Christ pleasure. Many say, and they have said in the past, why am I here? What is the purpose of life? Some think the purpose of life is to bring pleasure to themselves. But it's made very clear in the Scriptures that we were made by Christ and we were made for His pleasure. The angels in the beginning were made for His pleasure and everything else. You know, we know that there are angels in heaven that rejected the image of Christ and wanted to live for themselves. And there are angels who worship the Lord and want to serve Him, and they do that in any way He wants. While there is a demonic realm that have rejected the authority of the Lord and they live as they want. Question is, which one are you more like? Are you somebody who is sold out for the Lord? Lord, you are my Lord, you're my Master, you're my King, and I will serve you with all my heart and soul. Are you like the angels in heaven? Or are you like that demonic realm who says, I reject your authority over me, I will live as I please? You know, if you're a Christian who lives like that, don't think it's just being slack. Understand it's being rebellious. And it's sinful. And it tears at a loving God who you are precious to in His sight. You know, we've been created by Christ. We're created for His pleasure. He should be the reason we live. And when the Pharisees asked Him that day, "Who art thou?" He could have said, "I'm the reason why you should be living. You should be living to bring pleasure to me." Fact is, they weren't though. But if Jesus was to ask you, as He asked the disciples that day, "Who am I?" Could you say honestly to your Redeemer, the one who is that image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, could you say, "Lord, you are the reason I live"? If He says, "Who am I?" to you, could you say, "You are the reason I live. I was created by you, and I now live for you"? You know, that's what God expects of all His creation, particularly those who name the name of Christ. We are born again. He says He has translated us from that kingdom of darkness and the bondage that He brought, having paid the ransom and placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son to be His servants. Not just His servants, but to be His children, heirs, joint heirs with Christ, and there live to bring pleasure to Him. If the Lord looked at your life in the last week, would He say, "There is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased, who has brought me such pleasure this week"? We need to examine our life. Understand that we have a Saviour who deserves everything. He's our Redeemer and He's our ruler. He's the purpose we live, the reason we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we serve a Saviour who is above all, one we can trust, the one where all pleasure is found, all joy, all peace. Thank You that You have revealed Him to us, and we can know Him as our Lord and Saviour and friend. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will not live in rebellion to You, but live in that understanding that we have been redeemed by the shed blood of Christ. And show it that we are thankful by how we live. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.